Well, good morning. I will say Shabbat Shalom to you all.
Shabbat Shalom.
As everybody here knows, I spent most of the week out at the farm. Well, I spent really all of the week out at the farm. So I had, kind of a cramming session last night to get the sermon ready. So I didn't have a whole lot of time to work on it, but you know, that's okay with this series because it's all about really letting Christ do the talking anyway. So hopefully you've all come eager to hear from Him and we can continue on with listening to His Sermon on the Mount. Last week, of course, was the first Sabbath of the month, and so we had our discussion time. So it's really been 2 weeks since we concluded part six of this series, and we ended with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. And so far through this, we've seen that, you know, Yeshua began by announcing the kingdom of God and that we should repent, and gave us that instruction to actually change from the way that we are living to a way that will be lived and in the kingdom of God. And then He gave us the Beatitudes to show what that really looks like, what that person looks like, the blessings that come from somebody that responds to that message to repent and live the kingdom life. He strongly then defends Himself against the accusations that He is trying in some way to do away with the law. You know, His teaching, while upholding the law, and He's very strong about that, He upholds the law, but He's not upholding the Jewish Pharisaical laws, all the things that they added. He's upholding the law, but He's not upholding their law. So after vehemently stating that the law is in effect, He really spends the whole rest of this sermon showing that their interpretation of it is not right, that it's different from the intent of the law and the way that it is to be kept. He showed them the deep meaning of several commands like, you know, murder and adultery. And He illustrated that prayer and fasting and service to others, doing good, is to be done humbly and quietly before the Lord, not openly to be seen by men, because then, of course, they have their reward. So what He's doing is He's exposing the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders for what they are. And at the same time, He's defending the royal law as it was originally intended. And of course He is. He's the one that gave it in the first place. So we left off last time as Yeshua has made the point about things like doing good, about fasting and prayer, and that all of it is to be done, of course, with a humble heart, looking only to please God and not man. He says to do these things, but He says to do them in secret so that the Father will reward. And the statement was, where we ended off, don't lay up treasures on earth, where it's temporary, is His point, but rather lay them up in heaven. And Matthew 6:21 told us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we're going to pick it up from that point, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. He says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So remember, He just said, from where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you see how this just flows right from this point that He's making, what He's saying. The Jewish leaders did not have their heart right in what they were doing. What they were doing, the prayer and the fasting and the doing good deeds, none of that was wrong. It was all proper. It should be done. But they were doing it only to be seen by men. Their heart wasn't right. So he's continuing to make this overall point that I'm not doing away with the law, uphold it, but I'm telling you that the way that they are doing it isn't right. There's no light in them. See, if their attitude was right, if they had light, then all that they were doing would be good. But it's not. If you don't see the light, if you don't see the beauty, the purpose of the law, the intent of the law, the joy that is in the law, then you will make it burdensome and you'll make it something that is full of darkness. And that's what they did. They made it burdensome. Then they made it to where all these things that had to be done, you know, they were the only ones that were doing them. You know, they're the only ones that could do them. So that held them up to this level of supposed righteousness, when really they were just prideful, arrogant, and self-centered. They used all of that to gain praise from men. And so all the body, all their deeds, even the seemingly good ones, were full of darkness because of their attitude. And that's why he says, you can't serve God and mammon. He's saying this just in another way, okay? That's just, you know, you can say you can't serve God and mammon. Or you can also say, you know, where your heart is, there's your treasure, right? You can't serve both. One has to be the master. You're going to be loyal to one or the other, but not both. You see his point? It's all contiguous across this. You serve and you do good, but you do it, remember, so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing. Right? He already told us that. In other words, even within your own members, don't let this member know what this one's doing so that you praise yourself. You don't even praise yourself. It's only God. You know, we pray to have a relationship with God, not to be seen praying by men. The same with fasting, you know. See, all of this is directed towards God. Lay up treasure in heaven. See? Same thing. It's, you know, you're serving God, not mammon, not treasure on earth. See the light. See the beauty of the law. And then everything that you do within that will be full of light. Otherwise, if you do some or all of these things, like the Pharisees, it's just vanity. It's just vain. It's full of darkness. You can't serve two masters. And so he's just making this point. And so then right along with this, right after this, he begins to say, well, you know, you can't serve two masters, so let me tell you why you should serve this one. He starts to sell which master should be served, in a way of speaking. Verses 25 through the end of the chapter, in verse 34, end of chapter 6. He explains why it's best to serve God rather than mammon. Why it's best to lay up treasure in heaven rather than on earth. He expounds upon how much better it is to serve God because God cares for you. And how much better God can provide for you in the long haul rather than trusting in something less. Whatever mammon it is that you think is going to be worth serving or relying on. He has said that you can't serve God and mammon and that you need to choose God. And then he says why. Let's read it. Verse 25. Therefore. Now he just said, you can't serve God, man. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. What is that? Mammon. All these physical things that we think we need and that we can rely on. Don't worry about all that. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And so then he gives us some examples. It's, you know, all continuous here. He's just continuing on saying, you know, for example, look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? Verse 28. Well, he just addressed food. Now, okay, why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying what we will eat, what we will drink, what we will wear. All this stuff about trusting in mammon. He says, for all of those things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God. Isn't that the same way as saying, you know, you want to build treasure on earth, or you want to build treasure in heaven? Seek first the kingdom of God. He's expounding on the same point. Seek first that and his righteousness, and all this other stuff, the mammon, you know, will be taken care of. That stuff will be added to you. God knows you need that. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. It'll take care of itself. Sufficient for today is the trouble that you got for today. Okay? He's just saying, trust God. Serve God. Lay up treasure in heaven. Now we could dive into each one of these verses individually and make all sorts of analogies and expand on a lot of this. And it's been done over and over, and I've done it, and there's nothing wrong with that. We should do that. But sometimes, though, by doing that, we tend to lose the continuity of the overall message. You can lose the view of the forest, you know, by sucking in so close that you're studying the bark on one tree. And that happens sometimes when we get into very fine exegesis of Scripture. So that's two different things. So what we need to do is make sure that when we read something like this, that we get what he's talking about and what overall he's saying. You know, let's be clear that we hear the point that Christ is trying to make. And his point is, God is worth serving. You don't do all of these things to be seen by man, to be glorified by man, to be lifted up by man, to have treasures on this earth, to have pride on this earth, to have people look up to you on this earth. No, you serve God. Because you can't serve God and that at the same time. These Pharisees are serving mammon. They want the high places in the synagogue. They want to be honored on the street. They want all of this. And they're getting their reward. You see, all of that, how all of that just ties together. He's saying, serve him and you won't have to worry about all these things because God knows that you need him anyway. He makes the point here that God takes care of his creation. You are part of that creation. Now he takes care of animals. You know, he talks about the birds of the field, of the air. He talks about plants, the lilies of the field. He feeds and clothes all of his creation. He takes care of it. He made them. He takes care of them. But he didn't make any of those in his own image. He made you in his own image. And so, if he's going to do that for all this other stuff, Of course he's going to take care of you. So don't worry. Don't worry about it. Serve God. Get the focus, right? He says, choose God. It's better. It's lasting. It's sure. So see the light. Get the big picture. Have an eternal perspective. Have you ever heard that before? Of course you have. I didn't make it up. It's not me. It's the teaching of Yeshua. I just repeat it. So having made his point here, he addresses yet another example. In the same, you know, theme of this whole deal, he makes another analogy and sets another example of how the Jewish leaders are not meeting and meshing up with the spiritual intent of the law. That again, he says, isn't done away. Because see, what they've done is they puffed themselves up. You know, we've talked about that. They believed that they were righteous because of what they did. The things that they did. They felt like they were better than everybody else. Because, you know, they were living to this higher standard, and we're teaching all you underlings, you know, we're up here religiously and you're down here sinners, you know, because you don't pray as eloquent as we do or as often as we do, and you don't fast as often as we do, and you know, so therefore we're here and you're here. So what they're doing, what are they doing? They're judging. And they're judging themselves better so that they can look down on others. So Yeshua, in keeping with this whole theme of this Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua lays into this as well. In your Bibles, it actually starts a new chapter, chapter 7, as if it's some unattached thought or, you know, why they have a chapter break in this whole sermon. I don't know, but they do. Yeshua is staying right on point as he continues in chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, again, this is in the same context of this whole sermon. This was pointed right at the Pharisees and other religious leaders. Yeshua doesn't deviate from his main theme throughout the whole thing. So, sure, we can take this passage, and we have, and we probably will again, and get all sorts of analogies from it, where there's a lot of deep understanding here. And I have referred to this scripture many, many times in messages over the years, and I will probably continue to do so. Because there's a lot to consider here, and hopefully you remember some of the times we've covered it. But for the purpose of this red letter series, I want you to see the continuity of the overall message and point that Yeshua is trying to make. I want you to see how it flows and just expands upon his overall message. And that is to repent. The kingdom of God is coming. And the way of life that is to be led in that kingdom is according to the law. But not according to the law in the way that your leaders are teaching you and modeling it for you. So all his points in this sermon lead to and support that overall message. So yes, there's much to gain by contemplating and meditating on the depth of his words in each one of these things. But again, in so doing, don't miss the forest. These guys were so full of themselves that they could not see the logs in their own eyes. All they wanted to do was find the specks in the other's eyes so they could lift themselves up even more. And Yeshua is exposing this, and he's saying that we can't simply, you know, judge that way. We can't rightly judge. See, they couldn't even assess that they themselves were a wretch. Jesus later calls them whitewashed tombs in another place. We'll get to that. And he calls them here hypocrites. That's strong language. And so he's telling the people, these Jewish people that he's addressing in this sermon, just like all the other examples, not to be like them. Don't emulate them. Don't judge like they are judging. It's because verse 2 is a very stern warning. Read it again. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, whether or not you memorize that scripture or whether you just memorize the principle of it, do one or the other. But get that in your head and in your mind. Because, guys, we are so quick to do this. We are so quick to do this. When you find yourself judging, and you will, stop and ask if you really want that standard applied to you that way. Or in any way, for that matter, by a human being. See, the only one you want judging you is God. A righteous, merciful, loving God that can see the whole thing. You don't want any human doing it. And so if you don't want any human doing it to you, then you as a human can't do it to anybody else. It's that simple. But it's tough. Because it's natural for us in our fallen nature to want to lift ourselves up, just like the Pharisees did, by putting other people down. And you have to keep this in mind and avoid it whenever it comes up. Whenever the Holy Spirit points this out to you and whispers in your ear, listen to it. Whenever another human being says, hey, you know, what are you doing? And you know what? I invite you to do that with me. Because we should help each other. I'm saying to you right now, if you hear me judging another person, I'm asking you, say something to me. Hold me accountable. We need to do that with each other. I want to be aware of it so that I can stop. That's what repentance is. To stop sinning and do the other. And sometimes we need our brothers and sisters to stand with us and help us and remind us. It's how we can be there for one another and hold each other accountable. I'd love to see more of that in this body. There's no sense putting on airs with each other that we've got it all together. We don't. We know each other well enough to know that's not true. So why not elicit some help? You know? Anyway, moving on. The next illustration he makes, again, comes from contrasting the Jewish leaders with, what the law really means. He says, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and tear you into pieces. What a powerful statement. I want you to think about that for a bit. I mean, for that matter, you can meditate and pause and think deeply about anything that Christ says. But really think about this passage in context of the overall message that Christ is giving here. The Israelites and the Jews, as a subset, all the Jews were Israelites. They were given this revelation by God. They were a chosen nation. They were called out, and God gave them all this instruction, all this direct revelation by God. A vision and a law was given to them to guide them to righteousness. But they messed it up, didn't they? You could say that they trampled it underfoot, in a manner of speaking. And then in their high and mighty view of themselves, what did they do? They judged others as inferior and turned and tore them to pieces. This is not just a sentence. This is not verse 6, chapter 7, verse 6, just, plugged in there. You know, we tend to, we don't read a book this way, do we? In little things like that. This is a thought that's running across. He's preaching. Okay? And so he's saying here that what he was just talking about was these Pharisees. And he's saying, look, when you begin to grasp this, when you're understanding what I'm saying, don't cast it before swine. Don't take it lightly. Don't trample it underfoot. Don't emulate, again, don't emulate what these guys have done. Because that's what they've done. They've taken what's holy and they've trampled it underfoot. And now they've turned and tear everybody else to pieces that don't do all these extraneous things. See, this, what he's talking about here has not ceased. It's nothing new. The fact is, it's just as old. It was going on before Christ and it's going to continue after. You can meditate on how this occurred back then and what was going on in Christ's day and see why he's saying this. You can also think about how it happened within Israel. And then, you know, you think about, for example, all the prophets and stuff, the prophets that came and they would have a message from God. And what would happen? It was almost like they cast it before swine, because how many times did those prophets get turned on? You know? The same thing happens today. Same thing happens today. When we actually have and go out there with the message of Christ, the message that Christ brought, the one of repentance and turning and stop sinning. And we go out with that message, what is holy, those pearls, and say, this is how you get to the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And we bring the message of Christ. What happens? We get turned on and trampled underfoot for being legalistic, for not understanding grace. You see? Many times when people try to cast out the pearl of repentance and preparation for the kingdom that Christ preached, they get turned on and torn to pieces. I know I have before. Yeshua's words are timeless. They apply to all of us in all generations. And that's why we read them. And that's why we're reading them together, and why you should read them privately and consider and meditate on them. I want you to think about, what if you sat down and pretended that you were going to have to give a sermon on the Sermon on the Mount, and that you were going to need to expound upon each one of these things that Christ has said and be able to articulate what it is that he meant by those. In order to accomplish that, you would have to sit down and you would have to read those. You'd have to read the whole thing, get the overall picture. Then you'd have to look into each one of them, and you'd have to gather your thoughts. Now, we use words like meditate and study and that type of thing. That's what I'm talking about. You see, I get that when I get to do this. Now, maybe you're not like that, and you shudder at saying, okay, well, I don't want to do that. Well, that's fine. You don't have to come up and do it. But be able to do it. You can get the same benefit that I get by putting these messages together, by pretending that you need to do it too. Put it in you. Anyway, back to the flow of Yeshua's sermon. He continues on. And he begins to continue still to contrast kingdom behavior with that of the Jewish leaders. Now understand that prior to Christ, people didn't have a personal relationship with God. God was accessed through the priesthood, through the ministry. And that's not how God wanted it. It's how the people wanted it. If you remember back in Sinai, God showed up and he wanted a relationship with everybody. But they backed away and said, oh, no, I'm scared. Send Moses. We don't want to go. See? They wanted that intermediary in between them. And even when they got to the promised land, what did they keep begging for? They wanted a king like the other nations around them. Okay? And so at the Sermon on the Mount, Yeshua is talking about these Pharisees and others that have set themselves up as intermediaries between them and God. But Yeshua now exposes that and shows that behavior for what it is. So, you know, as he's going through this, he's already pretty much made a lot of points about their leaders. And he's exposed them. And so Yeshua is thinking probably, okay, well, he's perceiving that these people might be getting a little uncomfortable. You know, well, these are the people that we look up to and that we access God through. And you're telling us that they're not behaving right and they're not doing things right. So where does that leave me? If I don't go to them, who do I go to? What do I do now? How do I access God now? How do I know what to do? How do I seek forgiveness? How do I find the truth? You know, you're saying these guys aren't it. So his next part of this, flowing right from this point here, is his answer for that. He basically says, you know what? You don't need them. Your Father loves you. He loves you. He loves you directly. You can have a relationship with him yourself. And he put it like this. He said, ask. It will be given to you, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone, not just the scribes, not just the Pharisees, not just the leaders, everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it'll be opened. And he gives an example. He says, think about this. You know, your Father in heaven, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or good things to those who ask him? See, he is telling the people to seek righteousness and a relationship with the Father. He's already showed them how to pray. He's already shown them how to do all that stuff. And you do it towards God. And you can do this. And you can have this relationship with the Father directly. You don't need to go through somebody else. And in the context of this sermon that he's giving, he's already exposed these Pharisees. And he's saying, listen, the Father's not accessed through them. For he says, everyone who asks receives. They have been told all their life that it's only the priesthood that has access to God. And Yeshua is doing something revolutionary here. He is putting that, he's turning all of that right upside down. He's turning it right on its head. He is systematically dismantling their leaders and what they have been taught by them. Is it any wonder that they wanted him crucified? He is telling these common people something that they've never heard before, that they themselves can seek God. Go ahead, he says, ask. It'll be given. The Father will hear from you. Seek. Seek him. Knock. Ask. He'll answer. Now, we've heard this scripture for years. We know it, ask, seek, knock. You know, we know it by heart. But you got to understand, to them, this was revolutionary. Literally, it was the impetus to create a revolution against the religious establishment. To say that you as a common individual could access God, this was astonishing. These people couldn't even go into certain parts of the temple. They couldn't perform certain rituals. They couldn't do lots of things because, well, they just didn't fit the standard. They weren't good enough to do that, let alone being able to access God. And so now here comes Yeshua saying that is precisely what they can do. And he describes the Father and the way that he would respond by making analogy to a physical father. What good father would give a stone or a serpent if his child asked for food? If a good physical father would do that, Christ says, wouldn't a perfect spiritual father do more? That's his point. So go. Knock on his door. Seek him. Ask. Personally. You can do that. It's okay. He'll answer. You don't need to go through these yahoos. It was revolutionary. And here's another contrast. Again, the Pharisees thought that they were up above everybody else. They wanted to be honored and served because of it. They put themselves as being teachers of the law and the prophets. And they were the ones that understood it, and they were the ones that could teach it, and they were the only ones. So as he's making all these contrasts, he makes another one in verse 12. He says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Now we read this as the golden rule, and it's a huge principle to live by, isn't it? But you can see how, in the context of Yeshua's sermon, what he was addressing. The Pharisees didn't model this behavior. They didn't think this way. See, they thought themselves as preeminent and others as below them. They didn't treat them the way they wanted to be treated. Far from it. They treated them as lowly, and they expected them to treat them higher. This was not something that these guys understood. Okay? No light. They didn't see the intent. They didn't see the beauty, the joy in the law. They presented themselves as knowing the law and the prophets and being the ones that were in compliance with it, and that they should be honored and treated well because of it. But Yeshua, in this short little sentence, said, no, that's not the essence of the law and the prophets. The essence of the principles of the royal, eternal law of God is to treat others as you would be treated. Serve them. Honor them. Love them as yourself. Did the Pharisees do this? No. This isn't what they were modeling. This behavior, this, doing to others as you would have done to you, this behavior, this attitude, this approach to the law and the prophets, this is the law and the prophets, not what they're selling you. Do you see how he's continuing just in one example after another, one thing after another, to continue to hammer home his point and contrast what they've been taught and modeled with what the true intent of the law is? And he is upholding it the whole way. We start to see him close now and give them what they kind of need to process this and to actually put it into practice, kind of marching orders, so to speak. Bear in mind all that he's said so far and how he's dismantled what they thought they knew. And now he gives them what they need to go forward. Verse 13. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there's few who find it. Now he had just told them to do unto others as they would have done unto them. He's made a call to repentance. He's announced the kingdom of God. He's dismantled their leaders. He has revealed to them an even higher standard for this kingdom that he's announcing. He's revealed the true intent and nature of the law, and he said that not one jot or one tittle would pass from it. And he says now this, what I've just shared with you, this is the narrow gate. This is how you enter that kingdom that I just announced. The wide gate has been modeled for you. Don't go that way. Because obviously it leads to being burned and tortured in hell for time and all eternity. Oh wait, never mind. That's not what it says. It leads to destruction, doesn't it? Destruction. Many will go that way. But the way that I have just described, finishing up my sermon, I'm closing now. And the way that I've just described, that is the way. That's how you do it. I know it's difficult, but what it leads to is life. And here again, one way leads to destruction, one way leads to life. Christ doesn't mince words. He means what he means. He means what he says what he means. You know, if we take that attitude that, hey, if we're discussing something and Christ comes in the door and he has something to say, guess what? That's the last word. Well, guess what? That's the last word. And it goes right along with all the rest of the Bible and what happened at the garden and every other thing that's been said. He says very clearly here, this way leads to destruction. The other way leads to life. Choose. Once again, he's contrasting two ways of life here. A life of humility, a life of service, a life of faithfulness to God, a life of building treasure in heaven, a life of repentance that is turning from the ways of this world. And he's characterized the behavior of the Pharisees to make his point. And turning, repenting, and turning towards the ways of kingdom life. One way leads to being destroyed. Very clear. He's very clear. One way leads to being granted eternal life and admittance into the kingdom. A narrow way and a wide way. Destruction or life. His words, not mine. He says choose. And then he goes on and he says, and in this, you need to be very careful. You need to be very careful. I have just shown you how these Pharisees have deceived you. Okay? They have set themselves up as teachers and they have taught you wrong. I have just exposed all of that to you. And he says, as you're doing this, as you enter this gate, as you respond to what I've just told you, and you want to go down that narrow path, you need to be careful. Because that same type of destruction, or deception rather, that same type of deception, it's not going to stop. So beware, beware. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. He's made same point, same theme. He's referring to what he's showing them. These Pharisees have set themselves up in sheep's clothing. They wear all the religious garb. They do all the right things to be seen. They do all the praying. They do all everything. But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. He says, now, be careful, beware. Now, here's how you know. Look at their fruit. You'll know them by their fruit, he says in verse 16. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Now, again, we've read this passage before. There's a lot that can be drawn out of there. There's much to be pondered on. I've drawn multiple analogies out of this passage over the years, and several messages, not the least of which is ones on the Holy Spirit, where we see that the good fruit that we bear comes from being attached to and drawing from the roots of that tree, and we need to stay attached to it. And, you know, this is yet another passage of the words of Christ that can be meditated on. But again, as we look at this whole sermon as one contiguous message, in context of his overall theme, as I said, he's dismantled their leaders. Others will rise in their place, and Christ knows that. And over time, others are going to rise in that place, and he gives advice and direction on how to evaluate them. Not to judge them, but to evaluate whether or not this is somebody that you should learn from and be taught by. He says you'll know them by their fruit, how they live, what they do, what they produce. And he's just showed them the contrast, the bad fruit of the Pharisees versus what it is that he's teaching. Doing things to be seen by men versus serving God. Treating others as you would be treated. Loving, serving, unselfishly. Christ is very God, came. And did he demand to sit in the high places, to be worshipped and all this? No. He came and he served. And so that is the example. That is the fruit. Okay? And they weren't exhibiting these. And so anybody else that doesn't exhibit this, he says, dismiss them as false prophets. Because he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? But I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's amazing to me that Yeshua, it's not really that amazing, but what he has done, he has masterfully ended this sermon. He's closing up his sermon and tying what he first started with. He ties it all back together here. How? He says, I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Remember at the very beginning of this thing, what was he defending against? These same Pharisees and other leaders were accusing him of doing away with the law, of being lawless, because he wasn't keeping their laws. And so through this whole thing, he completely dismantles them. He completely shows, you know, upholds the law and defends the law and shows how, no, it's not me that's lawless. Guys, you can say, Lord, Lord, all you want. You can stand in a city circle and you can pray out loud. And you can put that false thing of fasting on. And you can cast out demons and you can do whatever. And you can keep all of those laws that you have concocted. And at the end of the day, I'm not the one that's lawless. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. Because I never knew you. I didn't put it up here, but there's, you know, later on we're going to read it as we go through the words of Christ. And later on he says, hey, you, you break all the laws so that you can keep your traditions. He called them right out on it. They say, Lord, Lord, but you know, they wanted their laws kept, the ones that lifted them up. And he turned the whole thing right back on them. They believe that by doing all these things for God, but their attitude made it all in vain, because even with all their physical rules, they didn't get the heart of the matter. Yeshua said that those things are not to be left undone, but they just didn't get why they were to be done, because they were trying to lift themselves up and bring honor to themselves and not to God. Now for us, this passage of Scripture is equally important and a very sobering reminder. If these words of your Creator do not give you pause, if they don't drive you to reflection and instill a healthy fear and respect for God and a gigantic dose of humility, then I beg you, I suggest that you really take some time and humbly pray and fast before God and throw yourself at His feet. Because I want you to think about it. Have you ever prophesied? Have you ever got a message from God, or, you know, got something that you proclaim and it comes to pass? Have you ever cast out a demon? Have you ever done some mighty wonder for God? Christ said that even people that do those things are in danger of Him saying to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." To me, this is one of the scariest and most humbling passages of Scripture in the Bible. Because I can't think of anything more awful than having my Creator say that to me. "Depart from me, I never knew you." To be accused of practicing lawlessness by your Creator. Some think and believe that they're okay, that because they call upon His name and use His name, that's all there is. And I'm here to tell you, they are completely deceived. And if you think that you can't be deceived, then I'm going to tell you that you are primed and ready to be deceived. I'll let you chew on that one. "Let he who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." I never want to hear that. I never want to hear my Savior say, "Depart from me." That has to be the most awful thing. It's truly a humbling portion of Scripture. Then he completely closes. Okay, so he's come all the way through this, and he closes and he says, Therefore, everything I've just said, therefore, here we go. "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," who does them, "will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." Take heed, he says. Don't just listen to what I've taught here. You need to hear what I've taught here. You need to do it. You need to apply it. Don't just listen. Don't just use my name and say, "Lord, Lord." But take heed. Whoever does these things that I have just said, whoever follows what I just said, whoever applies what I just said, whoever takes what I just said and internalizes it and makes it them and makes it part of who they are, and walks it out. That is a wise man. And if you stand here and you hear all of this that I just said, and you just ignore it and go on your way, you are foolish to the nth degree. And you use my name all you want, and I will look at you and say, I never knew you, depart from me. These are the words of God. And I'm saying, what a sermon this is. What a sermon. What a message. It was then and it is today revolutionary. You preach this sermon today and it's revolutionary. They will turn and tear you to pieces. It's revolutionary. It turned the world upside down. It is one cohesive message, yet each point that he makes as he's building the same point all the way across, every time he makes an analogy to build to that same point, it's deep and it's meaningful. I urge you guys to read this for yourself. Read it all at once. Get the whole picture and then start to drill down on it. Pretend you're going to do a sermon, a series of sermons. We're on what, 7? And I'll tell you what, I haven't gone into each one of these. The Sermon on the Mount could be we could spend a year going through it. Go back and feed on every word of your God. You know, we all want to have good sermons, don't we? I mean, we don't want to waste our time on stinkers. Hopefully I don't give too many of them. Well, guys, this one tops them all. Drink it in. This is the sermon of sermons given by God Himself. And so Matthew summed it up. And so I'm going to let him close today in Matthew. He summed it up after this. He said in verse 28, "And so it was when Yeshua had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching." Why? "For He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Amen. Amen.